Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses is prophesying about a prophet that would be coming after him, and that God would require that the people hear him. And we're going to be talking about that the office of the prophet in a moment. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13, talking also about the Messiah that was to come, he says, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13, we read, "It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and a council of peace shall be between them both." And so it's talking about the council, the two offices would be there together, the priest and the king. Talking about the future temple that he was going to build, the temple among his people. And that I want to speak about that this evening. You know, there are many, many religions that exist, hundreds of mainstream religions, and thousands upon thousands of the offshoot religions. And they get more and more each time they do a survey about different religions. They range all the way from secret to orthodox, to from conservative to liberal. Even nonsensical religions exist. There's one called that proposes that they worship the flying spaghetti monster, It's in colleges and stuff. I didn't believe it at first when I first heard about it, but it's true. It does exist. And so, you know, there's all sorts of religions out there that exist. And they go from the very structured, like Judaism. Judaism is a very, very structured religion, all the way to some religions that have very, very little cohesion that you can almost... They're almost like they defeat themselves when it comes to having some kind of structure. They strive for non-structure, very little cohesion, and they still call themselves religious. So to try to define it is extremely hard. But there are some things that most have in common. Most religions have a few things in common, and first of all, they believe in a higher being. We'll say God, because that's who the higher being is. Even though they corrupt in many religions, they corrupt the identity of God. That's who they're striving for ultimately, or they should be striving for. But they do have a belief in a higher being, someone who is greater than humans are. And there is belief that there's more to life than what we see around us. More to life than what's in this life. And there is a belief that we may communicate with God. And that's what a prophet, the office of prophet and priests were in the Old Testament. The prophet, also called the seer or the diviner, was God speaking to us. They would speak to us God's words. Their purpose was to speak to mankind God's word. God would speak to them, and they would speak to man. And then the high priest, the priest or the high priest, even in these religions where it may be male or female, whatever. But it is the purpose of the priest or the priestess is to speak to God for the people. And that's what a priest did in the Old Testament. Whereas the prophet spoke God's words to us, it was the priest's duty to offer sacrifices and to speak to God for man. And that rounded off the communication. There's also a belief that our leaders were somehow closer to God than the regular run-of-the-mill people, that the kings and the queens were often believed to be closer to God. And this was even true in Israel's day. where they were considered the God's chosen, or those who were closer to God than most people, and so therefore you had to respect them. In corrupted religions, they would make them demigods or pseudo-gods, somehow make them to be more than man and more like God, and that would often get them in trouble. I want to speak on how Jesus fulfills all three offices of prophet and priest and king. We sing the song, praise Him, praise Him. And we talk about that we praise Him and praise Him for prophet and priest and king. And Jesus does fulfill all three offices for us today. He is the prophet that Moses spoke about. He is the priest and the king that Zechariah prophesied. And He's actually more than a priest. We're going to touch on that later. We are a royal priesthood, and we prophesy the word of God. We're sent to go and speak the word of God. So we fulfill all three offices on a lower level, but Jesus fulfills it on a higher level. He is the prophet that is chosen of God. He is the high priest, and He is the King of Kings. And so He fulfills it at on a higher level than we are. And so I want to speak this evening on back to basics. The office of Jesus Christ, prophet and priest and king. Jesus, who is a creator, and we recognize Jesus as being the second person of the Godhead, the creator of heaven and earth. We recognize, and we correctly do that. He's also not just the creator, but He's the redeemer of mankind. We often talk about Jesus as the savior of mankind. That's one of the titles that He's given. He is the way, the truth, and the life, or the light. The light is the life, John tells us. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we rightly say that He is our creator and our Redeemer. But having created us and saved us, he never loses interest in us. He is always interested in our way, the way we walk, and the way that we are serving God. And so let's look at that. Remember what the prophet does. The prophet is the one that speaks God's words to us. And Jesus is that prophet which was prophesied about in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, originally, God communicated with men directly. He talked to Adam and Eve directly. But after the fall of man, God began to limit His interaction with man, but never His interest in the affairs of man. Although He limited His communication, He never limited His interest in the affairs of mankind. And that's why He set up the office of prophet. He would communicate with man through dreams, through lots, through prophets, through the law we're told about, etc. And so God would still communicate with man in many different ways, as the book of Hebrews says, in diverse ways, in many different ways that He used to communicate. And the prophet was a person who has contact with and speaks for a supernatural being, in this case, God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 22. Let's go ahead and read the extended passage that Moses is speaking, prophesying about. Remember, this is near the end of Moses' life. He has is kind of repeating or bringing back to memory all the things that had happened with the people. He's reminding them of the things that are important to him, because he's going to be going the way of all flesh pretty soon. And he starts in verse 15. We start reading and going through verse 22 through the end of the chapter there. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen.
Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever shall not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your hearts, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? Then when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. And so he puts down here what you can tell who is not a prophet by the 100% test. If he fails at any time, anything that he says, then he is a prophet that speaks presumptuously. He's a false prophet. You shall not be afraid of him. And actually, you are to kill him, stone him. But the one who God is going to raise up, like Moses, is one that he will require it of us if we do not hear. And so this is a prophecy about a future prophet, the one prophet that is above all prophets. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this is something that is recognized by different people in the New Testament. Notice with me, if you will, through a few passages, and notice how different categories of people recognize that, hey, this is the prophet. This is the prophet of God. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 16, it's not just one person or two that are recognizing this. Luke chapter 7 and verse 16, when he resurrects the centurion's servant, notice what they say. And fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. You see, they recognize that the prophet of God was among them. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 39, notice a Pharisee also recognizes this. In verse 39 of the same chapter, it says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who that was, that sort of woman that he was touching, for she was a sinner. And so, what he does is he qualifies Jesus with a prophet, but he doesn't want to believe that he is a prophet. He had heard this also, but he puts Jesus in this category where he's comparing him to whether he is this one prophet or not. In John chapter 4 and verse 19, we see that the Samaritan woman, after Jesus speaks to her, in chapter 4, verse 19, notice what she says to him. She says, and the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Again, this association with Jesus and being a prophet. A couple of chapters later, in chapter 6 and verse 14, when he feeds the 5,000, notice in verse 14 it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. All these things that are happening, and they're associating him with being the prophet that was expected. And we could go on and on. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 4, Jesus applies this principle of the prophets to himself with authority and correctly. So when he says that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And so over and over again, we see that Jesus is recognized as a prophet or the prophet of God that was mentioned from the Old Testament. And this is exactly what Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 talked about that I mentioned a moment ago. Let's go ahead and look at that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer starts out his letter with something very basic, a very basic premise. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world.
God had spoken through the prophet, but now he is speaking through the one, his son, the one who is going to be taking the place of all of these prophets. He will be speaking through his son. And so Jesus takes the position of the one that the spokesperson of God, the one whom God is speaking through, or the prophet that Moses was prophesying about. Not just that, but Jesus takes also the position or the office of priest. Now, while being a prophet spoke to the people on behalf of God, the office of priest was to offer sacrifices, prayers, offerings, etc. to God on behalf of the people. And that's what the priest did. He did the opposite of what the prophet did. In the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, priests came from the tribe of Levi, and high priests were the descendants of Aaron. Specifically, they had to be from the lineage of Aaron. And I say during the law of Moses because we know about Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God. That was before the Mosaic law. And so we see that God had people, even before Moses, who were priests and were serving in that capacity even before the Mosaic law. But Judah was not authorized. Anybody from Judah was not authorized to have priests from their tribe, and Jesus was from there. And the Hebrew writer makes an argument based on this fact about the changing of the law. But the high priest had special responsibilities and was allowed into the most holy place only once a year, and that after cleansing himself. And so there was a special position among the priests, the high priest, and he had special responsibilities. And he had to be standing before the Most Holy, in the Most Holy place, and he would go in there and he would offer sacrifices. Now let's look at a few passages in Hebrews chapter 5. all of these are going to be in Hebrews. I want to look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And then verse 10, and then we'll go on from there. It says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God." That's what we just said. To offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor to himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In verse 10, we see, "And being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Then we go to chapter 6 and verse 20, and we read, "And where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become what? A high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We see that over and over and over again. In chapter 7 and verse 17, we read, chapter 7, verse 17, "For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." If you go back to verse 11, it says, "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek rather than the one named after the order of Aaron?" And so he, over and over again, we see that Jesus is a priest. He's a priest forever. He's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He's not a priest according to the Aaronic priesthood, but according to Melchizedek. Why is that so important? The Hebrew writer makes that distinction because it goes back beyond or before the Mosaic law. Something that happened before the Mosaic law that's not based on the Mosaic law. It was something that existed separate and apart from the Mosaic Law. So if the Mosaic Law is nailed to the cross, the priesthood still exists because it existed before and not dependent upon it. And so Jesus is a prophet, and he's a priest, a high priest. But what else is he? The Bible also compares him to a king. And just like he is a prophet among prophets, just like he is a high priest among priests, he is also a king of kings. Israel wasn't like other nations. They didn't have an earthly king, or at least they weren't supposed to. And at first they didn't. God was the king of Israel. And when we read in the book of Judges that and there was no king in Israel in those days, it's not necessarily referencing only the fact that there wasn't any physical king. It means that they rejected the one true king, the word of God. And so therefore, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that's what the phrase said. They were not following God. Rather, they were following what they wanted to. And when they wanted a king, and Samuel felt bad about that, God says, don't worry about it. Go ahead and give them their king. They're not rejecting you. They may be using your sons as an excuse, but they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. And that's basically what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, then chapter 10, now verse 19, and chapter 12, and verse 12, where God tells them that. But notice Judges, that's the one we just referenced, 21:25, that there was no king in Israel at that time. They should have had a king, not an earthly king, but they should have had God as their king. And so then they had three earthly kings over the United Kingdom, but that didn't hold together, and the kingdom split, as was bound to happen, because they wanted to have an inferior kingdom instead of the superior one that God gave them. And so there's prophecies about a king that's going to be coming. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we see that when Jesus is born, the wise men come and they come to worship the king that is born in Israel. And of course, Herod then gets jealous and he starts trying to figure out who this is. And that's when he kills off everybody, two and younger, when he can't find Jesus the Christ. At the end of his ministry, Pilate asks him that question. He says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus tells him, you have said it. And Pilate couldn't see anything. He says, what about this kingdom? Jesus tells him, it's the kingdom that I have is not an earthly kingdom. Otherwise, my subjects would be fighting for me right now. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. And he was telling him what things that we need to understand. When Jesus is king, he's king of a kingdom that isn't of this world. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36 on the day of Pentecost. That's one of the points that Peter is making when he's preaching that first sermon, and he's telling them, this Jesus whom you crucified, this Jesus is both Lord and King. He is both Christ and He's a Savior, and He is also the King that you have been looking for. He has established that kingdom. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father now. And He's telling him that Jesus is the King. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 to 16, Paul tells Timothy that this Jesus is both Lord of lords and King of kings. And then again in Revelation, we read that over... also in 17, 14, and chapter 19, 11 through 16. Over and over again, we see that this Jesus is the King of Kings. He's not just a king. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a priest. But rather, he's a prophet among prophets. He's the one that was prophesied about. He's the high priest among priests, and he's the King of Kings. He's above all of them. And like I said, we are a nation of royal priesthood. We are kings and priests, and we are prophets also. But we are not in the category of Jesus. Jesus is above all of us, and we are to follow him in his footsteps. And so the consequences are, or the action on our part, you say, well, what am I going to do about that? Since he is our prophet, we must listen to him. If he's speaking for God, then it is our obligation to listen to him. And since he is our high priest, we must go to him. And if he is our king, we must submit to him. Just as surely as people had to do in the Old Testament. Only thing is that now Jesus is, all three offices have been fulfilled by one person. He is prophet of prophets, a high priest, and the king of kings. Let me get to the conclusion. We sing, like I said, the song, praise him, in one of the in the chorus we talk about, or in one of the verses we talk about prophet and priest and king. We praise him and praise him because he is a prophet and priest and king. And that's true. That's exactly what he is. Jesus is now, right now, our prophet, our high priest, and our king. And there are certain consequences to accepting these truths. Any attempt by anybody else to try to fulfill these offices, by all three offices, were met with failure. We think of the example of King Saul, who was a king, and so therefore figured that, well, I can go ahead and offer sacrifices like a priest can. And it met with failure. Hezekiah met with failure. Different people who tried to do what they weren't supposed to do, it met with failure. Jesus does all three of them, and he has success. And we are to heed him, we are to go to him, and we are to submit to him. What about you? Are you a Christian this evening? If you're not a Christian, then I dare say that you haven't submitted to him, you haven't gone to him, and you don't heed him. But you can make that right this evening. God says you have to hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confess in the name of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remain faithful until the end, you receive the crown of life. Would you do that tonight? If you're already a Christian and you've sinned, you want to ask for prayers, we'll pray for you gladly. We'll try to help you in any way that we can in your sin. Or to overcome your sin. We're not going to help you in your sin, but we'll help you overcome your sin. Or maybe you're going through trials and tribulations. You want us to pray for strength, wisdom, or intervention. We'll do that. Whatever your situation, would you please come forward as we stand.